This time we take our Bibles and turn in the Word of God to Psalm 119. And this morning we'll read from verse 65 to verse 80. Psalm 119, verse 65 to 80 this day. And as this is the Word of God and not merely the Word of men, it is able to do its work in those who believe. And so we call on God in prayer first and ask that He'd give us a heart to receive and the blessing of His Spirit on the reading and the preaching of the Word. So let us pray once again. Father, we come as those wanting to be taught of God. And we have pictured in our mind our Lord Jesus teaching a whole variety of people. And Lord, we even today come before You with various needs, body and soul, needs that are very heavy, needs that are regular. But Lord, we know that Christ is sufficient for us. And as we take up our theme again this day, we ask for spiritual help and grace, that You would give us eyes to see the truth as it is in Christ, and hearts that will receive Your Word, wanting the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, and to know what is the will of God that we might do it, for Your praise and for our good in Your gracious help. And so may the Word of God, as it's read and preached and as we listen to it, be of great effect and help to us because of Your Holy Spirit. Give Him now for the name of Christ and for our good in Him, we pray. Amen. Well, hear the Word of God, verse 65. You have dealt well with Your servant, O Lord, according to Your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in Your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word. You are good and do good. Teach me Your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I observe Your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in Your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn Your statutes. The law of Your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments. May those who fear You see me and be glad, because I wait for Your word. I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Oh, may Your loving kindness comfort me according to Your word to Your servant. May Your compassion come to me that I may live, for Your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on Your precepts. May those who fear You turn to me, even those who know Your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in Your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. And we'll end the reading of the Word of God here at this point, trusting for His blessing on it. We move with this message to part two of our brief series on handling affliction. In the first part that we saw last week, we learned that affliction is yours, that it is given by God, and thus to be accepted in humility. In many ways, this is just as valuable to us now as when we first accepted or owned the truth that we were sinners before God, and we owned our sin before Jesus Christ. And as we saw Him graciously and mercifully tend to the need of our souls then with that matter, then we confidently know that He will tend to our body now with our afflictions. He is the great high priest. He is the high priest who not only can, but He will sympathize with our bodily weaknesses, just as He compassionately cares for our wayward souls. Body and soul, We are the Lord's. And so then we can accept our affliction courageously, and we can confidently then endure it in the Lord's care. That was the matter of affliction, but we also saw something of our comfort in the Lord. We learned that the Lord's word revives us, it being living and active. It's a central means God uses to build us up in our most holy faith. Preaching, hearing, reading, studying, meditating, and certainly praying and singing, and even memorizing the scriptures, like eating, shows a believing heart that we enjoy the Lord's care for us. So the word of God is central, as if a lifeline, to keep us in fellowship with the Lord. We might consider it as our daily vitamins and minerals and medicine and exercise for our soul. And so the Lord, by his word, gives us comfort even in our affliction. So that was part one, that we considered affliction and our comfort. But in the second part, we consider two more important points to handling affliction. And they are, first, the Lord's goodness, and secondly, the Lord's faithfulness. There are these two attributes that the psalmist sees as particularly helpful to him when handling affliction. And again, by that phrase, handling affliction, I do not simply mean enduring affliction or coping with affliction, but I mean it in terms of vital principles for life, like carrying anything heavy. And so here, that you handle affliction, you understand how to hold it, how to grab it, how to carry it with you with all the other things that mark your life. You know that affliction, whether bodily or spiritual, often both together, is a heavy thing. Affliction sometimes has an odd shape to it that it's difficult to carry. Sometimes affliction can be as though it has sharp edges to it, that it might tear. It might tear you. It might scrape somebody else as you handle your affliction. And so these two points of the psalmist, God willing, will help you and me as we handle affliction. Consider first the Lord's goodness. Handling affliction is that we should look at the Lord's goodness. It's set forth there at verse 71 in what we read today. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It is good for me. We don't know the psalmist's affliction in the psalm. We do know, of course, the wide, varied trials that we read of the psalmist in the book of Psalms. Sometimes it was persecution. Sometimes it was violence. Other times it was rejection or sickness or depression or grief. Maybe as the psalmist is thinking here in this verse, it is one of these. Maybe it's a few of these. It could even be all of these that he had in mind. But there he considers the Lord's goodness. It is good for me, verse 71, that I was afflicted. And in that, the psalmist acknowledged that ultimately God had given him his afflictions. Then this goodness, too, is what the Lord had displayed. The Lord dealt with him with his goodness in the affliction. Our God is a good God. He is a good God. God in his very essence is good. He knows no evil. He knows no bad or wrong. He alone is good. He defines what is good. From the beginning, God saw all that he had made, and you remember he said, it is very good. After saying it is good this day, it is good this day, he gets to the last day and he says, it is very good. Our God is good, and all that he does is good. He is the epitome, the highest good. We say of God, implying no likeness when we say God is good, to the common expression of, say, a good boy, or a good girl, or a good dog, or a good idea. No, with God, we are not reducing him to what we think about him based on our own discovery or our own interacting with God, that we would then conclude and call him that because of what we've discovered, as if we're the ones verifying this. No, we say that God is good because that's how he's revealed himself. And he is good. It's not so much that we've learned it or we're assigning and calling. No, it's because God has first said this of himself. And so we're professing this of God. God is good by his own nature. He hasn't become good like a boy or girl. He therefore, since he is good, does good in all his ways. That good is what is excellent, what is attractive, that which is in itself beautiful. You remember Jesus said that no one is good but God alone. He is the standard of everything that is good. And so we read in Scripture many times, you've seen them, God is good, the Lord is good and upright is the Lord. Many references in Scripture that God is good. And we need that kind of reminder. And God is ample in giving it. But you notice here at verse 68 that the psalmist says, you are good and do good. Very concise. At verse 66, we saw him praying that God would teach him good discernment and knowledge. And then his affliction, it's mentioned at verse 67, seems to have been the setting from and through which that petition came. And he grounds it all in the very nature of God, verse 68, that he is good and he does good, and therefore, verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your righteous statutes. So the psalmist would have us find this attribute of God, his goodness, particularly helpful when it comes to handling our afflictions. That is his experience in these verses in Psalm 119. Now, some would disagree strongly with the psalmist about his claim. You might yourself as well when it comes to handling affliction. You'd say it was good for him that he was afflicted. And you'd say that of yourself, that it is good. And you may question and say, I sense some trouble with that. Do you actually like pain? Do you like suffering? Do you like distress with this affliction? Do you like visiting doctors? Do you like the unknown results of certain medications, the side effects? Do you like the fallout? Do you like having surgeries? What do you mean it was good for me with this matter of affliction? I remember you asking me to pray for you about your affliction. I think I remember you complaining once that you were afflicted. Didn't you ask me to pray that this affliction would be taken away? How then can we say it was good for me that I was afflicted? Well, that's the full course of it. And that's after the whole affliction has been experienced. As a very broad principle then, this psalm is opening up to us that an aspect of God being and doing good is that he brings good out of bad, evil, and even affliction itself. And so even if there is evil about your affliction, or there is bad against you in the affliction, God is the kind of God that he brings good to it. He brings good out of it. When you think it is all bad, or it's an evil thing, God shows that his goodness is there in the afflictions of his people. You remember that from Genesis chapter 1, that there at the beginning, after God created the heavens and the earth, it was darkness and it was void. And God there did two things. We read of His Spirit and we read of His Word. His Spirit hovering over the darkness and the void, and God spoke, and what happened? There was light, and there was order that came to that darkness and void. God separated the light from the darkness, as John would later tell us that there's a deeper lesson here, that God distinguishes between good and evil. His Word and Spirit brings from disorder and darkness and void. He brings the light of God and His good will to be seen in what was darkness and void. And that's a great help for us in our afflictions. And so it is that Joseph, with his affliction of being mistreated by his family, found among strangers, said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That is why the Apostle Paul encourages us that God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And so be there evil, be there bad, be there harm, be there affliction. God in His goodness brings that to bear on our affliction. God being and doing good brings good out of even evil, and therefore also affliction. Now, a child may not want to eat certain foods, certain things like Brussels sprouts or beets or liver. And that child is told what? It's good for you. Those are good for you. Some of us adults went through that when we were children. Some of the older adults among us may remember drinking a spoonful of castor oil and told, "This is good for you." Affliction is good for you. Brussels sprouts or beets. I'm still not sure about liver, but I'll say yes. Liver too is good for you. It's nutritious. And the same thing with affliction. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's there at the table with these nutritious things on his plate of affliction and all the other sorts and variety. And he puts his spoon to his mouth and he continues eating. And when he's done, maybe when he's grown up with this, he says, "It was good for me. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your righteous statutes." Why is affliction good? Fundamentally, it displays God's attributes. And so your affliction is about more than you. It's about God with you and upon you and even through you and in you. God is displaying His own attributes in the midst of your affliction. He's showing His sovereignty, that God is the one who gave that affliction to you. He's showing His justice, that if it involves sin, that God will chasten as a father for sins in affliction. God is showing His power, that He's affecting the creature. He is Lord and not you or me. He's showing His wisdom in using the affliction without man even discerning the real reason why he's being afflicted. God is showing His holiness, that at no point in the affliction is God the author or the approver of sin. God is not doing something wrong. He's not doing something bad. He is good. And therefore, He is doing good, even amidst affliction. Furthermore, affliction humbles us to seek God. What person, afflicted, doesn't seek God in prayer if he or she believes? Afflictions have a way of humbling us. What such believer doesn't feel something of weakness? Doesn't maybe think, "Am I being chastened for a sin? Are things right in my walk with the Lord that the Lord is using this affliction, as he did the psalmist, to learn his righteous statutes? Afflictions humble us. Furthermore, affliction forms godly character in us. God in our weakness teaches us things like praying, like reminding ourselves of the promises of God. Humbling has a way of turning our sometimes proud way to look on others with compassion, to pity them, to have a feeling sense of the body, that this part of the body needs to be helped by another part of the body. When we're afflicted, we sense our need, and therefore we look to others with new eyes of compassion and love. Remember, Paul said about the matter of forming godly character that we boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. All afflictions, especially those that bring us right deep into the darker valley of the shadow of death, these wean us from the world, and they lift our gaze up to the heavens and see the Lord on his throne. Affliction works Christ-likeness in the believer. Affliction works that because Christ in affliction, from life to death, showed his character and his holy nature. And so the psalmist then looks back and says, it is good for me that I was afflicted. We look back in many people and we can see that those sorts of lessons were learned. You see even Judah there with the onset of their Babylonian captivity. And here's Jeremiah with tears and crying, and he's called the weeping prophet. And this is what he said, it is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. All of this is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, that he disciplines us for our good. And why is that? It's that we would share his holiness. Affliction has good things. I wonder if you can look back on a particular affliction that might pop into mind. Maybe it's recent. Maybe it's many years ago. And can you look back and say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. I learned to obey. I learned that God gives promises to the afflicted. And when you hold on to those, God shows who he is, just as he said he would. The Lord grabbed me from X, Y, and Z sin, and he made me serious about spiritual things. And if I didn't have that affliction, I wouldn't have been brought to know Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have known the depths and the riches of the love of God to me. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Maybe you can remember that. Maybe you've never had that experience. Well, here it is, that this may be your experience. And in that setting, you're to remember that it is good for me that I am afflicted. It's interesting that at verse 71, the way that it's put is most interesting. Several translations put the first part of that line in verse 71 as a present tense, and the affliction part of it as a past tense. It is good for me that I was afflicted. And so it's looking in hindsight. He seems clear to be looking back on his affliction, which is a sermon all in itself to the way we look back on these things. But there is no it is. And there is no it was about this matter of the Lord's goodness. It is simply good for me that I was afflicted. That's the way it reads in the Hebrew. Now, we know this phrase, good for me. We hear that, good for you. And when we hear that phrase, what are we hearing but a bright and complimentary and edifying phrase in the sense of, I'm glad for you, good for you. And there's a positiveness and a brightness about that. The Hebrew leaves off the "it is," and it says, good for me. Good for me that I was afflicted. But I wonder if you've ever thought by faith of affliction as good for me. I'm glad for my affliction, but it's by faith that when we enter into afflictions, the psalmist is leading us to see that there is good there in seeing the Lord's goodness. And so by faith, we ought to then turn rather than say, woe is me in unbelief. But we look at that and say, God is doing good for me. What is the Lord to bring to me that I will look at? How will I know more of the Lord in my afflictions? God promises, the psalmist is an example, good for me. There is good for you in all your afflictions. And so we're called on to be tested in that, to look for it. That's what the psalmist says for you. Good and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life, and then you'll dwell forever in the Lord's house. There is goodness that's going to follow you, going to track you down. It's going to pursue you, even in afflictions. So we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So the psalmist means for that attribute to be in our hearts and minds whenever we encounter our afflictions. Secondly, to handle afflictions, there's the attribute of the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord's faithfulness. In verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God is faithful even when he's afflicting. We might even say that God is especially faithful, especially in affliction. Faithfulness of God and the afflictions of God are not mutually exclusive. They're not opposed to each other on opposite ends of the spectrum. It's not that God only does one of those at the same time. This psalm is teaching us that when God afflicts his people, he is at the same time showing his faithfulness. His faithfulness. God's affliction and faithfulness are like railroad tracks. And they both go together as long and wherever as he will take them. And these are our railroad tracks that are leading us to our eternal destination. God is faithful and God afflicts. He tries. He tests. He proves faith among his people. And these two will go together. In the Lord, you will not have affliction without his faithfulness. And God will show his faithfulness in the setting of affliction. The psalmist is teaching us. He's testifying of the faithfulness of God. And he's saying, when you carry your afflictions, don't carry them with only one handle. Grab the other handle. Or sometimes we may come out of the store and we only have one handle, and what happens? But it tips and contents may fall or spill. Here is a second handle that the psalmist has given us in affliction. It's God's faithfulness. It's an invaluable testimony. It is an encouraging word to hear of God's faithfulness. Because aren't we prone in our afflictions, especially when they get on and the heat rises, and we think that God is being what? Unfaithful. God has abandoned me. God has forsaken me. God is being unkind. God is being indifferent to me. The psalmist is saying that it is in faithfulness that God has afflicted. This idea of faithfulness speaks of what is solid, what is sure, what is reliable, what is firm. God speaks of himself as a rock in the scripture. He speaks of himself as a refuge, a place to hide and be secure. Don't we speak of rock solid truth? God is entirely reliable. He's faithful and firm in his love for you. It's not surprising then that scripture many times calls God the faithful God. And when you read scripture and you hear that said that God is faithful, in many ways and many times, there is something added to that where God especially helps his people in their trouble. For example, he redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is the faithful God. Again, the Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Once again, as God is faithful, our word to you in the preaching is not yes and no. No, God is going to make things sure for you. So Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And these are just some, but many times in the scripture, when God tells you that he is the faithful God, he also puts on with that something of how he helped his people in times past with affliction. Maybe you remember the Ford commercial of the F-150 truck. And it was a few years now, I haven't heard it, but it said that the Ford F-150 doesn't raise the bar. It is the bar. And with the things of God touching his faithfulness, God is the bar. He is the standard of faithfulness. Some of us have been disappointed with afflictions and we've only trusted in our doctor. Or we've only trusted in medication. Or we've only trusted in another mere earthly person. But God is faithful. He's never unreliable. And so in our afflictions, we have to remember that God is telling us that he is faithful, especially there. God's faithfulness is seen in various ways. Here are seven briefly, that he doesn't afflict willingly or from the heart. Maybe you remember that from Lamentations. If he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. He does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. God is not there saying, yeah, I'm going to get him now. God doesn't like to see us squirm. God doesn't willingly. There's a sense in which as our Father in heaven, he knows that he must afflict for our good. But as a father, he doesn't like to see the tears. He doesn't like to see us in our weakness struggling. He has pity on us. He doesn't willingly. He's not glad and gleefully giving us our afflictions. God is giving them as a father, and he's faithful in it. And that father who disciplines the child at that needed moment ought always to be taking no joy in it. But in fact, there must be tears. But he knows he must do it because love says so. And that's the way God comes at us in our afflictions. He doesn't do it willingly. He does it faithfully. Secondly, he won't allow affliction beyond what you can bear. Here's another one. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. Faithfulness of God means that it's not going to be too much. You say, God, I can't handle it. God says, no, I'm there. You'll handle it. You'll handle it. This is of great promise under hard affliction. You may say, there's no way I can bear this. How long will this last? Well, you haven't received anything that's too much for the Lord. And if it's too much for you, God has laid this only that heavily on you so that you'll see that he is holding you and the affliction up. He's faithful. It's not beyond what you can bear. And so we take hope and comfort. Thirdly, God sees the afflicted's plight. Many times, Psalm 119, verse 153, "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, O Lord." This is the phrase that God makes abundant in terms of affliction, that he sees affliction. Our God is not blind. He sees everything perfectly. God sees, he looks upon affliction. That's why Leah named Reuben, because the Lord saw my affliction. Jacob before Laban with all his affliction, "Surely the Lord has seen my affliction, and therefore he rendered judgment last night." God to Moses about the Israelites under Pharaoh. He says at least three times, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I am aware of their troubles." What did they then do? But they bowed low and they worshiped God. So Moses reminded them at the plains of Moab, God saw our affliction. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. God always sees it. God hears the afflicted's cry. Even Hagar. Yes, even Hagar. God had a pity on Hagar. You remember when Ishmael, in her flight from Sarah, God condescended to Hagar and said, "The Lord has heard your affliction." If that's Hagar, how much those that are born of Sarah as true children of Abraham? God hears your cry. God has different aims in our affliction than what we often see. You see, God is interested in holiness. God's interested in his own image in our afflictions. And we might say clearly, that's clear enough that we want to share God's holiness. But God says, I'm not done yet. This furnace of affliction takes time. It's not over yet because I can't see my image yet. That's what the smelter and the purifier of metals, precious metals, is about. Whenever he refines something and turns the heat up in the cauldron, it's finished when he can see his own image. And so here we are saying, Lord, enough. It's clear and ready enough. And God says, no, it's not. That's your sight. My sight is true 2020. And we say, Lord, don't you see my affliction? Don't you see me? I'm over here, Lord. And the Lord is saying, I see you. What I'm looking at in all of this, hold, is my image. And when I see my image, then that affliction ends. And so we have to confess by faith that in faithfulness, God has afflicted us. So we have need of endurance, as the writer to the Hebrews said. Are you here today and you need endurance? And you've suffered for a long time, some of you. And you've carried your weights and your pains. And yet you have another surgery. Or there's another medication. Or there's another part of the body that is now deteriorating. What is going on? It is that the Lord is showing you his faithfulness. It is that the Lord is saying, we're almost through. This is almost done. This affliction is almost over. And I see my image there. And with all these afflictions, one day they will all end altogether. The Lord is interested in refining faith in the affliction of furnace. That puts a whole new light on the matter of our afflictions. Sixthly, he saves the afflicted. One day God is done with furnaces. He's going to shut it off. He's going to say, I don't need this anymore. I'm done with my work. Christ is fully evident in you whom I love. The time of smelting is done, and the time of being enamored with this precious metal has now come. God will one day save the afflicted. It may be in this life for a particular trial. It will be of all affliction on the last great day. And this is the great promise that Isaiah gives us, that in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He was afflicted. We know that perfectly of Christ. In all his afflictions, from his incarnation all the way to the cross, in our affliction, he was afflicted. And so he can sympathize with you in your afflictions. There's mercy to receive from him. There's grace to find in a time of need. And so look to Christ. He saves the afflicted. By affliction, God finally enlarges your place. It's all going somewhere. It's not all for naught. It's not that God just loves this process of affliction. No, God ends the affliction for the greater reason. David said, I will rejoice in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction. You've known the troubles of my soul and have not given me over to the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. After the affliction, it was open land, a whole landscape to take in. You not remember that of Job. After the affliction, he ended up getting twice as much as he had before. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your righteous statutes. In faithfulness, he has afflicted me. You consider the Lord as maybe adding a spacious, brand new addition onto your life. He's put you in a spacious place of comfort and much room after the affliction. So God is faithful toward his people in these particular ways. But what should you know then in your affliction as you go from here? You should know that beside, yes, you are being afflicted, yes, it is real, that as the psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. I wonder, do you know this? When people have said, I know something in the scripture, there's something solid and much heart that is in it. You think of the man born blind that the Lord healed. Of all the questioning that he faced from those religious leaders, he said, I know this. I was born blind, but now I see. You remember the apostle Paul? I know whom I have believed. What I've entrusted to him, he is in faithfulness. Keep it till the last day. Do you know that the Lord is faithful in all your afflictions? I know, O Lord. Is your faith strengthened today that you can leave and take up the affliction and say, I know my Lord. I know that he's going to be faithful in my affliction. I know that he helped me 10 years ago. I know that he's done this for others, and he will be the same God to me. That's how you and I must go hearing these things today. I know. We often say, I know, and we put it off. I know this about the Lord. I've heard this before. You leave today. I know. I know that this is the Lord. He is good and he is faithful. And this, friends, as you go with a handle and a grasp on it, that you can handle your afflictions. You may have small hands. Some of you youngsters, you may have large hands, us adults. Your hands may be strong. Your hands may be weak. Your hands may be young, they may be old. But put your hand with these handles on the goodness and the faithfulness of God, and you'll see that you can handle your affliction because God is there with you in all these things. And God will carry you as you carry this affliction for however long you do. The Lord's word to you today, let us give thanks for it and pray. Our Father in heaven, as we put our hands to this handle, we thank you especially for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness, that there is nothing wrong in terms of our receiving afflictions from you because you have good in mind in view of your Son. And Lord, even if you are chastening us for sin, it's tempered with so much more mercy and love in it that we should not lose hope, but even grow in faith and trust in you. Lord, give special help to those that are carrying affliction with trial and difficulty. Show your mercy to them and to each of us as we handle the afflictions you're pleased to give us. Remind us that you're forming your very own character in us, that we would look like Christ in all and even after all. So give us your help today and strengthen us in the word that we've heard. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.